Good to see everyone at Rocky Springs again. Blessing to be here. Certainly enjoy being in fellowship and worship services with you all. Appreciate the invitation. And I don't think I have to tell any one of you how much I love your pastor. If you'll give me just a minute. I don't think that I have a good enough signal around here to do what I need to do for this Zoom business. Sad that we've been almost forced into some of this, having to do this, but I am glad that it is available for the sick and infirm. We sang a lot of songs today that struck me, and I have, or that struck what's been on my mind lately, which is the subject of peace. Now, what is peace? We, or the world has an idea of peace. That's where everybody would get along and everything would be just exactly right. You ask any beauty pageant contestant in the speech part of their the contest, and they'll tell you, almost every one of them, that they want world peace. Now, peace does mean harmony. It means accord, or according to something. If two things are according to one another, there's peace and harmonious. That first song that we sang, I couldn't quite find my note, and it was disharmonious. And it probably irritated the ears of everybody else. But the concept of peace also carries with it the concept of fearing nothing. And but based on something that's sure. You know, people are not at peace because they're not sure how things are going to go. Especially now with of course, we've got you to turn on the news, and I try not to, but you can't help it sometimes. This world has an idea of peace, but it's the world's idea of peace. God has a different idea of peace. And the word peace also carries with it the idea of being exempt from havoc. Now, most of the time when we talk about peace, what do our minds go to first? They always go to, or sometimes, most of the time, when people we talk about peace, they're talking about peace between men, peace in homes, peace in between neighbors, peace between states, peace between countries, and ultimately peace in the world. And do you know why people are so frustrated? Is because there's no assurance of peace.
That's right.
There's no assurance that the world will ever be at peace with itself, or countries will be at peace within the world. And there's really not a whole lot of assurance that there will be peace between cities or states. No assurance that there's going to be peace in your home or between your neighbor. That has to be worked at daily, doesn't it? To not only make it, but to maintain it. Now, there's a lot of things, and I'll not get finished with the subject of peace today, but I want to draw your attention to the different ways that peace is spoken of in the Scriptures, and I'll not even get to all of them. But I want you to realize that a couple times the Lord talked about His covenant of peace. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we have the first instance that I want to talk about anyway of this covenant of peace. And it is, I'm sorry, it's in Ezekiel 37. He talks about it in chapter 34 too. But in 37, Ezekiel 37, it's going to take me a second to get there. Y'all, forgive me. He says, in verse 21, "And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." Now, this has reference to the split kingdoms of Israel. You had the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And this has the immediate reference to that. But it also has a farther reference to the two nations, because really there's only two. There's the Israelite nation and then all the other ones, lumped up into one. Now, he says, "And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." You can go to Ephesians and it'll talk about breaking down the middle wall of partition between them and making peace between them. "Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever." That sounds good, doesn't it? But in 26, he says, moreover. That means over and above. This is an abundance. He says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Now that was a lot of reading, but what I really wanted to get out of that is, who is doing the action in all of this? God said, I will do it. He says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. So we find that God has a purpose in making peace. And this is not a, this is a covenant that really, it's referring to the covenant of grace that he made before the foundation of the world. And he entered into that covenant with his Son and the Spirit. And Jesus says, I will take them and I will make them mine. I'll save them. I'll do that. And thereby, I'll make peace. It's a covenant of peace. Now, that covenant that you're in, God's, every one of God's children is under this covenant of peace. And but I want you to remember that you are an object of the covenant, but the covenant is not subject to you. Let that sink in. You're an object of the covenant, but the covenant is not dependent or subject to you. God said, I'll make it. I like that, don't you? Now, he, again, in so Israel had understood that there was a covenant of peace that God made. And then he talks about in Isaiah, he introduces it. I might have done it a little bit different, but God did. He says, at the very beginning of Isaiah in chapter 9, that's where we have this wonderful prophecy of Jesus Christ, and he's introducing Christ to them again, and he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So there's a covenant of peace that is, that was entered into by the God of peace, and he sent the Prince of Peace to carry it out. And so I will tell you this, that's wonderful that we've got a covenant of peace, but we've got a Prince of Peace. That's a great identifying mark of Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know, he has peace, and God introduced this to him, that there's coming a day that this son will be born, and he will carry the government on his shoulders. He's not talking about the governments of this world. I think he's talking about the government of his kingdom. But the government of this world is still subject to him, isn't it? Now, so, and he introduces that in the first of Isaiah, and he talks about him throughout that. But then again in 54, chapter 54 of Isaiah, he says in verse 5, I'm going to talk about 54 and 5 of Isaiah. For thy maker is thine husband, The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is that this mercy that he's talking about is as the waters of Noah unto me. God says, what I'm doing with you is like the waters of Noah from my perspective. Those waters, you know, they destroyed the whole earth, but they delivered Noah and his family, didn't they? Now, he says, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Now I want you to know, realize that this peace, all peace, has to have its basis in some assuring factor. Now if God said, he promised, and to let them know how strong he was about it, he brought up Noah and his covenant the covenant of peace that he made with him and the whole earth, even the animals, that he would not destroy it, and he gave the token of the bow in the clouds, right? So he says that this, my covenant of peace with you, is just like that. And he says, I made it. He said, like I swore unto him. I'm telling you, this is just as sure as that. Now that's good stuff to me. So he goes on and he talks in Isaiah 59. He talks about the wicked and humanity without or outside the influence of Christ or godliness. And he says, he's describing natural man, and in verse 8 he says, the way of peace they have not known. So we got the Prince of Peace, we got the covenant of peace, and then he introduces this way of peace. So there's a way of peace and there's a way of wickedness, isn't there? Now, and they're totally opposed one to the other. So he's introducing here the way of peace as opposed to the way of evil. And he says there is therefore judgment. Oh, well, let me finish. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Shall not know peace. If you walk after that way, even as a child of God,
there you go.
I want you to understand, you're not going to know peace. You may be pursuing it, you may be wanting it, but as long as you're in that pathways of unrighteousness, you won't have peace in your life. You're still may be an object of the covenant of peace, but you won't know it. You won't have it. Now, in an experiential way. Now, all through this Old Testament, Jesus is a parent, isn't he? It's a parent. He told them, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and then he talks about the way of peace, and then let's fast forward over to Luke. Luke chapter 1 is a long chapter. This is where Zacharias had doubted God and God opened up his mouth. And you know, when God shuts your mouth and then when he opens it up again, you're going to say something. And you're going to say something right. And you're going to say something real. Zacharias was talking about, he says in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant." I believe he's talking about the covenant of peace, don't you? "The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child," talking about John the Baptist, John the Baptist, "and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sin." That's what John the Baptist's purpose was, to give knowledge of salvation. John didn't bring salvation, did he? Jesus did that. Now, he says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." That's not talking about John the Baptist, folks. That's talking about Jesus. He's inserting in here something higher than his son, John the Baptist. He says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness." He's talking about Jesus, that John is going to be a prophet of the highest, and this highest hath visited us, this day star. And in so visiting us, he is to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I like that. He's guiding. Jesus guides us in the way of peace, didn't he? And so then, this is Zacharias' understanding and his declaration. And then we come on over and we see some more things about this light and this way of peace. Then the angels came and they heralded the advent of Jesus Christ into the world, didn't they? And they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." That peace that they heralded, that wasn't world peace, that was peace in the world. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Because there wasn't much peace on earth, was there? Because that king, he declared war on Jesus from the time he heard about him, from the kings that traveled to worship him, didn't he? He murdered everybody from 2 years old and under. That's not peace, is it? That's not peace. Now, but the angels heralded him and said, "On earth, peace." And what that meant was that there hadn't been any peace on earth, but now there is, and it's encapsulated in the form and life and humanity of Jesus Christ being God manifest in the flesh. That is peace on earth, brother. I'm telling you. That's peace on earth. Now, and then he goes, when Jesus sends the 70 out in Luke chapter 10. say, but yeah, the 70. He says, after the in verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place where whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. So here we've got a Son of Peace. I don't think that's talking about Jesus Christ. I think that Son of Peace would be if I went to Brother Charles's house and I said, peace be to you. And He slammed the door in my face, there wouldn't be a whole lot of peace there, and God would return it back to me. But if He would say, welcome, come on in, and He knew what I was there for. I'm here to preach the gospel to you. I'm one of the 70, and I'm here to preach the gospel to you. Peace be to you. And He welcomed me in. And He listened to what I had to say. That meant that God had already prepared His heart, and He is a Son of Peace. He had the Prince of Peace had made Him a Son of Peace. He had prepared Him for the message to be delivered to Him. I just believe that's what that's talking about now. And so we've got the Prince of Peace, the Covenant of Peace, the Way of Peace, the Son of Peace. We have a lot of pieces, don't we? But we're not finished yet. We're just getting to the good stuff. Now, He says in verse... In John chapter 14, this Prince of Peace goes about preaching the gospel of peace, doesn't he? He preaches the gospel of peace for all this time. And we're going to skip ahead now to John chapter 14. We're just hitting some highlights of peace today. John chapter 14. He says in verse 23, back up 22, Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? That's a great question, isn't it? I wonder that myself. I wonder how He manifests Himself to individuals. That's what He was saying. How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not and have the whole world not see? And Jesus goes and says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. He says, now, he's going to answer his question. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. And then Jesus says, peace I leave with you. Did He leave it to the whole world? No, He did not. He left His peace with them. He left His peace with those that had been had the covenant of peace delivered into their hearts by the Prince of Peace. And He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. You don't find that peace. He gives it to you. I like that. Now, we're going to get into some other stuff about peace in a little bit. But he says, my peace, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. How does the world give peace? Think about it. Jesus is contrasting how he gives compared to how the world gives. How does the world give anything? You scratch my back, I'll scratch your. You do something for me, and I'll do something for you. That's how the world gives. You give me this first, and I'll give you that after you do it. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. That means that Jesus gives us the peace regardless of us making the first move. Jesus makes the first move. And we, after that, are able to move then. Able to have that peace in us. Able to enjoy the way of peace after he puts it into our hearts. And I tell you, this is so much wonderful things to be talking about. And then, there's some peace there. But how did that peace come? I mean, he sent that peace into us, but how was that peace secured? Because there's not a whole lot of peace between a lot of people, and God is there. Sometimes I'm not at peace with God. Sometimes I'm not. If I'm not, then where does that leave me? If I'm not at peace with God, where does that leave me? Is it up to me? Remember, Jesus is the first great cause and last great end. I don't want this to be complicated. You, me, every child of God look no different than a children of wrath, than a child of wrath. We didn't. To really get the understanding of this, you got to go all the way back to the garden and see where peace was lost. Peace was lost in that garden. And I don't even really think man from that point on tried to walk in the way of peace or tried to seek peace with God on his own. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, well, that's not the beginning of the sentence. It's talking about Jesus having the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And, I love the ands in the Bible. That means an abundance. And, having made peace through the blood of his cross. How did he make peace? Through the blood of his cross. Did you have a part in making peace? No, you didn't. You were a recipient of Jesus' making the peace by the blood of his cross. I can't fathom men, women, children, whoever it is, that think that they made peace with God in that way. That there's no way, of all, you don't make peace with God. He makes peace with you. You can't make, we can't make peace with God. God is the only one that is where peace, from which peace originates. Peace doesn't originate in a natural man, does it? The only peace natural man ever got is the kind that God gives him in regeneration.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the only kind of peace. You can see it every day. Just turn on the news. There are so many people that are just not peaceful people. And I don't know whether they're hellbound or not. That's not my concern. But if I see somebody that is walking in the way of peace and ensuing peace, I can pretty much rest assured that they've been touched by the Prince of Peace. Now, he says, he made that. He made peace through the blood of his cross, and by him, by the peacemaker, the real peacemaker, and by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I love that. And it won't do to go into all that. That's wonderful stuff. That we have peace through Jesus' sacrifice. His atoning work made peace between us and God. That's how we got peace that way. Now, there is some peace that we search for and that we enjoy in this life. Romans chapter 5 is going to talk to us about that. He says, let me switch on over here. Romans chapter 5. So I'm just introducing this stuff to you. I'm trying to stimulate your mind this morning. He says, therefore, based on the things that he'd said in 4, the end of 4, well, the last verse says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith. There's a lot of different justifications. This right here is talking about you. This is talking about what you do. In my mind, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That doesn't say God has peace with us. Amen? Now, we have, God has peace with us through the reconciling and atoning sacrifice that Jesus made by His precious blood on the cross. That's how God has peace with us. We have peace with God when we justify ourselves by faith, when we're walking in the ways of peace. We have peace with God from our perspective, not from His. That's what I think about that. Now, he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whatever God demands, He supplies. Did you know that? If God demands praise from you, something's got to happen to you first. Because as a natural man, you're not going to praise God. You're going to praise yourself. You're not going to worship God. You're going to worship idols as a natural man. God demands holiness. But you can't supply any holiness back because you have none. God has to supply that first. Whatever God demands, He supplies. You think about that. And for us to be justified by faith, He must have had to supply it first in regeneration. It's fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Faith, fruit of the Spirit. When we act consistent with our new nature and justify our walk with Christ by faith, we have peace with God. I must go on. There's a few more. These are good. I really want to give them to you. Paul says in Romans 10, we don't have to turn over there. And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. You know, this is the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What we're proclaiming, what I'm doing this morning is preaching to you the good news of the peace that God brought by the Prince of Peace. You know, he's called the God of Peace too. There's a lot of things about peace, and there's more than I picked out. At least 5 or 10 more different ways that peace is described. But this gospel of peace, when a man of God gets up to preach the gospel of peace to the sons of peace, I tell you, it's a glorious day when they're able to be harmonious with that word. And it strikes a chord of harmony in your heart that's right. You know how many times I've preached to somebody at other denominations or other churches, and I've talked to them about the power of God and the power of the Spirit in regeneration, and they come to me and they say, I've believed that all my life. That's because they're a son of peace. And they've been touched by the Prince of Peace. And they're walking in the ways of peace. Because the Spirit bears witness with their spirit that they're a child of God. And what they understand about His Word might not be my understanding, but when the truth of God's Word is preached, they love it. They love it because it's harmonious to the Spirit within. Now, we're told to endeavor, in Ephesians, we're told to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, there's a bond of peace. And we're told to endeavor, that means strive, work at it, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means we ought to be peaceful with people, doesn't it? I think he's talking about God's people. He said to keep it. That means he gave it to you. Now, we ought to keep it. Strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is unifying. Always. The Spirit is never not unifying. But sometimes we don't keep it. See? That's so hard for us, isn't it? To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's so much disunity among Christianity today, isn't there? Over the couple thousand years that Christ has been preached since His resurrection, there's so much dissonance surrounding Him. But He said, I'm one. And He prayed in His prayer to John, not to John, but in John 17, His prayer to the Father was that they may be one, as Thou art in me and I'm in Thee. Can you imagine? That perfect unity with God the Father. Perfect peace. Perfect peace. Are you at peace today? Are you at peace with God? Are you justifying your life as manifesting that peace that you've got? If you've got that peace in your heart, and you're not justifying it, then God's got peace with you, but you don't have peace with God from your perspective. so big. It's such a big subject. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 and 15, and when he talks about the armor of God, that we ought to arm ourselves, and as we go, with our feet shod, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means that we ought to walk in it. That means we first of all, we got to read it. Next of all, we've got to meditate about it, try to understand it. Then we have to get to the point where we're strong enough that we can defend it. Then you'll be prepared. That's the preparation of the gospel of peace. You'll be prepared to walk then. You'll be ready. It's not good enough, folks, to just hear the word with your ears on Sunday morning. We've got to get in this word, read it, meditate it, ask God to give us understanding, and then walk in it every day. Because if you're not walking in it, you're walking out of it. And we don't want to walk out of the gospel of peace. That's a bad place to walk. You'd be off in the weeds somewhere. There's snakes over there. They're hiding them. The way of peace. It's a pretty clear path, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace. Chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This is after Paul had talked to these Hebrew brethren. And he says, I can't imagine how you could sum up or how you would close a letter like Hebrews. All the things that he talked about in Hebrews. And then he says in verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. See, there it is again, covenant of peace. Make you perfect or complete in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's not just good enough to know that God made peace with you. Oh, I'm not discounting it. It's wonderful. But Paul's admonition was that they would live in it. Because if we're not living in it, we're really not assuring. We're not experiencing what God, and I'm going to say it like this, what God has for you to experience, has for us to experience. And he brings up the resurrection. He says, he raised up Jesus. Now, you enjoy that peace. You walk in it. You be prepared. God of peace. There's so many other places. Y'all look for them. There's so many different ways that you could think about this. Maybe I went to too many of them and didn't really hone in on one all that much. But you meditate about it. I can't imagine what it's like to be one with Christ. I try to be sometimes, but Charles. But I'm like that old donkey with the cane pole and the carrot out in front of it. I'm always following it, but I can't ever seem to grab it. I want to grab it, but I don't think I'm going to really fully grab it. I can see it, I can even smell it, but I can't touch it yet. One day, that covenant of peace will be in my full vision, and I'll be able to really, finally have the peace that passes all understanding. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Took my glasses off too early.